for tuning in and listening to the City Lights podcast. City Lights is a community inviting others to follow us as we follow Jesus. We are currently in our series, The Normal Life. God created mankind to reflect His glory. We were meant to enjoy God and share that joy with all of creation. This standard hasn't changed, however, we have. Culture has unknowingly ignored and lowered God's standards, and in the process, we have lost our way. Yet the Creator is also our recreator. The standard He designed remains today. The letter Paul wrote to Ephesus helps us clear away the confusion and rediscover what is the normal life.
Have you guys ever had one of those moments where you were going to do one thing and you were leaving the house or going in the house somewhere else in a different room or to a neighbor's or to work, and you were going there with the intention, the mentality that I'm going there to do a certain thing? Of course, we've all done that. We do that on a daily basis. But have you ever had one of those moments when you're headed to do one of those things, and as soon as you arrive somewhere, you realize, oh, wait a minute, this is not the real reason for me to be here, or at least it's not the primary reason for me to be here. One of those moments where when you get in that situation, you start to realize, like, wow, my time spent with this person, or my time spent on this project, or my time where I've prepared to do something isn't getting done, at least what I was planning on doing isn't getting done. That's not what I'm spending my energy or my thoughts, and yet what I'm really here for, what I'm actually engaging in, is way more captivating. You guys ever experienced a moment like that in some way, shape, or form? Okay, like six of you. All right. Well, let me introduce you to a moment like that. Last night, I was getting really trying to wind down after not really a long day, but I had studied a lot yesterday for today. And one of the things I like to do after I've studied for a long time or I've just spent a lot of emotional energy is I like to just get alone. And we have a hot tub down on our porch, and so I was like, I'm just going to go in the hot tub, and I'm just going to go soak in that thing for a little while. And so as I was headed out the door to sit in the hot tub, my son was eating some Trix, you know, the cereal, and as he was looking at me, he had food in his mouth, but he went, and I could tell, I was like, and I just waved to him, I was like, yep, see you, son, and I knew what he meant. I was being an unloving father in that moment, and he was giving me the point, like, hey, I'm going to go with you, me, you, me, hot tub now, let's go. And I went, okay, I'm going in the hot tub, and I opened the door, I said, I'm going to relax, Liam, and he just had that food in his mouth, and he kept doing this, and then I said, what do you want, buddy? And I was in a mood. That's why I was going to the hot tub, you know, I was a little already like, I'm trying to go be by myself kind of moment. Remember, that's what I was intending to go do. Well, long story short, I said, yeah, son, just go ahead and come down. I'll meet you down there. So I went down there, and I had maybe 5 minutes by myself, which I was just really gearing up emotionally for my son to come down there. Now, he's 9, and so I have a great time with him. And those of you who know Liam, you wouldn't really describe him as a quiet child. What's so funny about that? Just kidding. He's talkative, and I love it. He's full of life, and I love it. And I don't want to squelch that, but I was going out there to have a quiet time, just being still and winding down, and I knew that if my son was coming out there, that maybe it wasn't going to be that way. And in the past, by the way, in the hot tub, my son has figured out that he can use my back as a human slide, and so I had known that he might want that, and he's also jumped up the filter to try to do cannonballs into the hot tub, and so I just said, no sliding and no cannonballing when you come in there. I was trying to give him an idea. So as we get in there, though, I'm sitting there, and he comes down, and he was really sweet and respectful, and I saw him kind of looking off in the distance for a few moments, and he went, wow. And I just kind of sat. Again, I'm still in selfish mode. I mean, just confession. I was still like, I'm still going to get my quiet while I'm out here. And he's just kind of going, wow. And he's just looking off in the distance. And he probably did this for about 30 seconds, maybe a minute. And he said, Dad, I'm pretty sure I just saw an angel. And I went, well, again, I'm still in a mood, man. Like, even something like that, I'm like, that's not why I came out here, son. So here's what was incredible. I'm not even going to tell you the whole story. In fact, I wrote a blog this morning. I'll release it tomorrow if you're interested in why we have a hot tub and what I saw with my son. You can read about it tomorrow. Long story short, this was so cool to me. I went out there for I was taking some time for me just to be quiet. It was kind of a selfish moment. And I went out there and realized, my son started that conversation. It moved into, are there angels that roam on earth? Then moved into, and I said, son, you know, if you did see an angel, it possibly could be a demon instead. And he didn't like that so much. And we just started to talk about a biblical storyline, what the Bible says about spirits in the world, angels, demons, etc. And it was really interesting when I started to give him a fuller context for it could be an angel or it could be something else. He said, Dad, can we take a couple minutes just to pray and talk to God about that? And I'm like, By this point, by the way, I'm better. I'm like, yeah, let's do that. I'm not like, you know what, son? That's enough. you've crossed a line here. I didn't. I said, yeah, we can. And I'll tell you, it was such a sweet moment. It was my son sitting there just saying, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hot tub. I'm just like, what am I? Well, I'm so rotten, Lord, you know? And I'm just listening to him, and I'm realizing, like, I went into that moment thinking it would be a certain thing, something that I would, quote, need. And once I got in that moment, I realized God had a completely different plan in mind. And I'm grateful, and I think we all can be grateful for those moments when we plan to go there for something, and God has something completely other for us to experience. If you've done life with me or at Southside where I used to pastor at, or we've been doing life here together, you've maybe heard somebody saying, we haven't said it a whole lot, but we say it privately, that when we go somewhere, let's say we go to the grocery store like Publix to pick up some milk, that's the second reason that you're going there. And what we mean by that is God has purpose for you that's bigger than just getting milk. And so wherever you go, like today, you might be here going like, I'm coming to City Lights because I really needed to hear from God this one thing. Well, perhaps he might meet you in that moment and share that one thing with you. But what we'll see from the scripture today is that wherever you go, whatever you're doing, God has a divine purpose that he planned before the foundations of the earth were laid. And it actually goes in and through you and me. So yeah, today, tomorrow, you might have plans, you might have lists of the things that you're wanting to do, and those things are great. I'm not trying to discount those things. But I hope that we'll see from our study in Ephesians that the most normal life, the normal life that Jesus lived the most normal life, and as you and I live the normal life by doing life with Jesus, we will see that wherever we go, that we're actually just part of God's work as he unfolds it. Earlier in the passage of Ephesians, we saw that God calls us his workmanship, his masterpiece, his work of art. In the ancient language, it was just a poem. We are God's poem. So you could say and sum up the whole message really with this line right here. The normal life, in the normal life, the workmanship does God's work wherever they are. In the normal life, the workmanship does God's work wherever they are. That's really what this morning's passage is about. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're at. If you're just joining us this morning, we go through books of the Bible most of the time, and we are now at chapter 3. Chapter 3 is the last installment from Paul before he jumps into practical pieces. So chapters 1, 2, and 3, he's been talking about who God is and who God's people are because of what God did. So he's talked a lot about by grace you are who you are, meaning God gifted us with forgiveness of sins. He's gifted us with fellowship with him. He's gifted us with his actual spirit now dwelling in us. He's gifted us with the abundant riches of who he is, and he's done it all by grace, meaning everything that's been given to us is a gift from him. It's nothing we can earn, and it's not something we can lose because they're gifts from our God. Long before, in chapter 1, it actually says, before the foundations of the earth were laid, God chose you to adopt you, to bring you into fellowship with him. And we're experiencing the beauty and the benefit of God's plan that he had long, long, long time ago. So chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, if you have your Bibles or your device and you've turned there already, I want to encourage you, invite you to stand with me as we read. At City Lights, when we read the scripture that we're going to study, we stand out of honor for the scriptures. And I say this almost every week, there's not too many times in life where we actually stand to honor someone or something. And so it's a privilege for us to demonstrate to God on the outward what we feel on the inward. We prize his words. We prize the things that he said to us. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. It's a little bit longer than normal. So you can look at the screens if you don't have it in front of you. Here we go. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been made known or revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. And this grace was given, why? Well, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, Ephesus, do not lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. God, would you please, please give us understanding. We don't want to just have minds that have information. We want this information to lead to transformation in our lives. So have your way with our thoughts and our minds. We keep nothing from you. Would you please expose any foolish thinking about this passage, and would you lead us into understanding that brings you honor and is ultimately for our good. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. You may be seated. This last week, I had a really, really bad headache when I woke up. And then I wrote about this. Some of you may have read that blog entry, but I woke up, I went to bed with a headache right here in my right eye. I mean, it was right here. I don't know if you guys have ever had headaches like that, but if I touched it like this, it felt a little bit better. I mean, this was like my Excedrin for the day. I just went to bed pressing as hard as I could into that bone, and when I did that, it felt a little bit better. And so I went to bed, and I thought if I could just sleep it off, but about every 15, 20 minutes during the night, I'd wake up, and I would just kind of think, am I in pain? I was, ooh, I'm still in pain. And as I continued to battle with the pain, I started to pray around like midnight or 1 and just say, God, would you please take that headache away? Please take my headache away. Please take my headache away. And, you know, if you guys probably know, if you're sleeping and you lose a lot of sleep, it's hard to be productive the next day, or it's hard to be aware mentally and emotionally with people. And I get to spend a lot of my day with people, and I didn't want to be really super groggy. And so I just kept praying and praying. And around 3:30, I just said, you know what? That's enough. I'm just going to go ahead and wake up. And as I woke up, I found a lot of incredible things. One, my headache hadn't gone away yet, and I thought the hot shower would do it. That didn't do it either. So I was leaving my house around 4 a.m., and as soon as I pulled my car out of the garage, I just saw, I mean, if you guys were up that early on, I think it was Monday, rain was just coming down. It was, I think, in the 30s or 40s, so it was really cold, really windy, and rain was just pouring. And I don't know how many of you wake up in the 3 or 4 a.m. hours, but it's a kind of a sweet time. And here's what I mean by that. I know some of you are like, that's crazy, I'd never want to wake up at that time, but here's something that's really sweet about it. It's almost like, well, because everybody is, it's almost like everybody's asleep and there's just no one in town, because they are, Chris. Okay, you're helping me realize that. But it's really sweet when you get out on the streets and there's just nobody around. It's almost like, since there's not a lot of distraction, you can just think a little clearer. And so I've got this bad headache as I'm driving to work, and I'm looking out and I just see this rain pouring down. And one of my first thoughts when I got outside was, huh, God, you've been up to something while everybody else has been asleep. You've been pouring rain down on our city because we need water, and you've been doing that, and we didn't even know it. At least I didn't know it. If you check the weather, maybe you knew it. But when I woke up, I realized, like, it's pouring. And so as I was dealing with my headache, I thought, wow, God, I'm asking you to work on my headache, and you've been working on bringing this beautiful amount of rain that's cold, and I was just getting captivated by that. And then as I got to work and I opened up my email and I opened up some texts, I realized that somebody in our community, Keith Gibson, was going into surgery that morning. So I found myself in my office at 4 a.m. I have a headache, and I've already been worshiping God because of the rain that's coming down, and now I'm in a position where I'm sitting down in my chair, it's 4 a.m., and I'm thinking about what God wants to do. And I got up, remember, because I had a headache. And as I get up, God showers rain down. He's like, look how beautiful my work is. I'm like, wow, God, that's beautiful. And then I open an email that says that Keith's going into surgery at 6:30 a.m. And I went, oh, maybe that's why you woke me up. It wasn't really for the whole headache thing, but had I not had a headache, I probably would have slept in, and I wouldn't have really seen the rain early on, and I wouldn't have caught Keith before he went into surgery. And so this sweet moment happened. So I was sitting in my office, and then I leave my office and head over to the hospital and figure out how to get there. And right before he goes into surgery, I'm able to go in with his wife, and Joyce and I spend about 30 minutes just talking and praying together, and then we were able to walk back right before he went into surgery. And this is, God was starting to teach me so much, and right before he was going to go back into surgery, we actually got interrupted by the physician saying, we got to take him back. I just felt like God was saying, hey, Chris, just let him know that though he might think that he's here for surgery, I've really sent him in the hospital to minister to other people who are working on him. And so I was dumbfounded, like, God, look at all this stuff you're up to. Listen, that's the same thing as the whole hot tub story I just shared. It's a moment where wherever you are there to do the work of God. It's like we just talked about. The workmanship is always doing the work of God wherever you are. And I don't know if you've thought about that for yourself, but wherever you are the workmanship of God displaying the very work of God wherever you are. And so Paul is no exception to this. In fact, all this language that I've shared and these stories are just trying to illustrate. All I'm trying to do is illustrate what Paul tells us here in chapter 3. Now, Paul, just in case you're a person who starts a story and then you go on a tangent, these 13 verses, Paul starts in verse 1 and says, I want to tell you what I'm praying for you. And then for the next 11 verses and 12 verses, he's actually on a tangent. He says, I want to tell you something. So he starts by saying, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. He starts to pray for them, and then he just starts to explain why he wants to pray for them. And so that's what we're about to take a glimpse of. So if you haven't been with us, Paul spent about 3 years in Ephesus where he planted this church and was their pastor. And now he's in prison in Rome. He's in prison for sharing the gospel. He's in prison for, at one point, he tried to bring somebody who was a Gentile by birth into the Jewish temple to worship, and he was almost put to death on the spot because Jews and Gentiles did not get along whatsoever at all. And so he is now finding himself in prison, and he's writing a letter back to this church that he started around 8 years prior to this moment. So he says, I, Paul, as a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now listen, how does Paul see his life? Look at the language. How does he see his life? He's in prison. He's in prison this moment, but who does he see he's in prison for? Why does he think he's in prison? Who is in charge of him while he's in prison? Look what the language is. Who does he say is in control? And why is he in prison? He says, I'm a prisoner. Who does he say I'm a prisoner for? I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. For who? On behalf of the Ephesians, on behalf of these other people. So Paul basically looks at his life and he says, my afflictions and the things that I'm going through are ultimately under the control of God and for the good of other people. That's what he's starting to say. Now listen, when he starts to just set up his prayer for people, he says, listen, I'm seeing my afflictions. I'm seeing the things I'm going through is underneath the control of God. Let me start to ask a couple of questions to you. When you go about your daily life, I know this last week in our community, we have someone who's lost their aunt to a car accident. I know some of you are still experiencing uncertainty with your finances and you're going to places you never ever hoped or dreamt it would get so bad financially, and your marriages are struggling, and some of you are just trying to navigate through life, and some of you are enjoying some of the fruits of engagement and the things that are happening in life. Do you realize that God is in control of all those moments? See, Paul, the glimpse and the perspective he gives us in this moment is whatever you go through, God's in control of all those things. The thing that's really powerful that we see in Paul's teaching right here is he says, I'm a prisoner for Christ, and what's the next thing he say? He says, on your behalf. And this is a powerful shift for you and me, because usually when we're going through something, who are we thinking of when we're going through something? We're usually thinking of ourselves and how this impacts me and the plans that I have. And we might even say, I'm thinking about me and how this affects the plans that I have too. And we might even tag on the end, and I think we mean it with sincerity, to honor God, to serve God, to worship God, to further his plan. But a lot of times we assume what God's plan is for us rather than going, God, I'm going to submit my life to you, and you tell me what your plans are. And so when the rain comes down, it was funny, when I wrote that blog entry, I wrote it at 4 a.m. and then I released it later at 9. By then, Facebook and social media, there are so many people, and if you're in the room, I don't mean to offend you, but so many people were complaining about the rain. And it was just an interesting moment for me, and I don't want to come across strange at all, but it was such a sweet thing for me. I mean, it was cold. Listen, I didn't like going out in the rain either and getting cold and wet. But when I watched it, I went, wow, God, your handiwork. When everyone was sleeping, you were still working. And I started to just rejoice. I was thinking about the Psalms that says that God never sleeps or slumbers. He's always at work, and he's keeping us, and he has a plan that he's secured, and he's working out for us. And I thought, wow, you're doing all that when I was just sleeping on my pillow. And then I thought about how he woke me up, and I was able to go and love and care for Keith, which was such an honor for me. And I just thought about it. So then when I saw people really shouting and just complaining about the rain, it just broke my heart a little bit. You know, the tendency for you and I is to look at our situation, look at our circumstances, and just think of ourselves. What Paul is leveraging for us is this: wherever you are the workmanship of God, and you and I are to do the work of God wherever we are. Paul was where when he was saying this? He was in prison. You see that in prison, and you're gonna see as he continues to open his language, he's in prison and he's thinking of other people. Listen, I love how Mark Driscoll talks about this, because he gives a really good shift in thinking for us when we're going through struggles. He just says this, when we suffer, and listen, if you're familiar with the scriptures or not familiar with the scriptures, it's not an if statement, it's a when. You will struggle, you will suffer. James chapter 1 says, when you are experiencing trials, it's a when. Everywhere in the Bible, it's a when, not an if. Even Jesus himself in John said, in this world, you will have trouble, but rejoice, for I've overcome the world. Mark Driscoll says it like this, when we suffer, it's important for us to move from asking why to who. You know how sweet it would be if we as a community, whatever we go through, instead of us seeing what's happening to us and start complaining, and I'm not trying to be condemning, I want to be kind to you. I believe it's the kindness of God that changes any of our hearts and mind. So if I'm coming across at all condemning or offensive to you, please don't hear it like that. What I'm saying is this, God's kindness changes our mind. What God's using Mark Driscoll's words is this, he's saying, when you're going through a struggle, we tend to go like, God, why are you doing this to me? Rather than, God, who are you allowing me to care for and think of through this trial and struggle? What if every single thing you've gone through, God was just equipping you to help somebody else who would go through it as well? And if you could see in my mind, you'd hear me saying to myself right now, Chris, why did you say what if? You believe that. Why did you? Well, I'm just posing as a question for us right now. I do believe every single thing that you've gone through, God will use for his glory, for your good. And as Paul to Corinth, he said, those who were afflicted were brought a lot of comfort through God. And so you bring that comfort to those who are afflicted. That's the process. Paul is enduring this. Paul's experiencing this right now in his own life when he was in prison. He's grasping onto this. John MacArthur goes on to talk about the same situation with sufferings and afflictions. Listen to what he said. How we view and react to circumstances is more important than the circumstances themselves. If all we can see is our immediate situation, which is the tendency of humanity, we just look at what's happening right now. If all we can see is our immediate situation, then our circumstances control us. Paul was not controlled by his circumstances. Paul was in prison for doing what I'm doing right now. It'd literally be like me getting escorted out of here and being brought to prison for proclaiming the truth. Or, you know, in our society, there's been so much bigotry and prejudice. And one of the things that Paul did is he brought a Gentile, somebody who is not Jewish by birth, into the temple, and he was almost put to death in that very moment just for bringing somebody into the presence of God to worship. And so he found himself in jail. He was not focused on his immediate circumstances, therefore it did not control him. But here's the thing, he wasn't doing some sort of Buddhistic outside of mind and body moment. He was deeply in prison. He was mindful he was there, but he said, Christ controls life. If I'm in prison, he has a purpose for me being here. Do you know if Paul wasn't in prison, we might not even have the letter to Ephesus? You know, so often we miss, meaning we just don't catch why God has us where we are. So just pause for a moment, think about your life, where you've been and where you are today. Maybe you found yourself bitter, complaining, frustrated, asking for deliverance. What would it look like maybe for you to shift your understanding and go, instead of me asking why and instead of me almost demanding or asking you to do something else, would you just help me consider who I'm here for and who I'm enduring this for, rather than just trying to ask for deliverance? I have a couple of lines that I think sum up what Paul was going through right here. Paul's afflictions didn't negatively affect his affections. And I think so often our afflictions, our struggles, our suffering affect our affections. And so taking Paul out of there, here's language for you and me. Afflictions don't have to negatively affect our affections. They don't have to do that. They don't have to control us. Just like John MacArthur was saying, if we focus on the immediate, then it's going to dominate our thinking. Our afflictions are only in part about us. And God, I think, uses our afflictions, our sufferings, our circumstances to do something in us. I love to say it just like this. God uses times of affliction to expand our affections. Isn't that sweet? I mean, just think about that. The next time you go to a trial or you go through something, you see that something's about to happen, that you'd actually look at that and go, oh, wow, God. Though this might be difficult for me, I realize you're making something beautiful in me so you might demonstrate something glorious through me. Do you see how this is just a paradigm shift for our culture? And by culture, I mean just what's told to us. I mean, our culture would say, have it your way, anyway, and however you want it is what's best for you. And I understand that, but Paul represents a very different picture that says, I'll accept anything from God because I'm your servant. I mean, Paul says, I'm a prisoner. I'm literally enslaved, but my slave master is Christ. Though Rome has me in jail, though the rulers of this age have me in jail, God has his purpose moving in and through me right where I am. Driscoll goes on to describe this, and he just says, because afflictions cost us so much, they're too precious to waste. He continues to talk about that and says, we need to make sure we don't waste our afflictions. Isn't that sweet? That's powerful. I think about that and go, wow, God, wait a minute. There's more in our afflictions than just, you know, something for me. Yeah, there's a whole lot there, and if we're not careful, we might actually waste what's going on. And I'm not asking any of us to go like, oh, I love suffering, I love pain, I just love when things go wrong, I just love it. Listen, that's not what the scriptures are asking you to do either. But it's a pause moment to realize that God is overseeing everything, and he's working out his glorious plan through you, and experientially, it is actually for your good. Listen, it's one thing for me to tell you this, but I'm telling you what Paul said, who was in prison and eventually would be killed for his faith. Powerful. So, two questions. How do you view your afflictions? How do you view the things that you're going through? How do you view when you go, quote, I'm going to the hot tub to relax, and then somebody interrupts that and they disrupt everything that you're planning on doing, or you go to bed with a headache and you're like, oh, my day is going to be ruined tomorrow. And that is the very thing that God used to rescue my day from being about myself. So the next time something happens like that, I know that somebody, I don't even know if she's here yet, somebody got a speeding ticket on the way here. I don't know how God's going to use that, but maybe, well, I'm not even going to suggest. But looking at each one of those moments and going, God, what are you up to? Because I know you're always about something bigger than just what I can see in this moment. And you're going to see that in this passage. And the second question is this, how do your afflictions affect your affections for God and for others? Remember, Paul said, I'm a prisoner for Christ on your behalf. I mean, do you see? He said, like, it's for me to be a prisoner right now is me being submissive to Christ. And me being a prisoner right now serves you. It's on your behalf. It's for your good. A healthy marriage would see his or herself, whoever you are in the marriage, would see yourself as, God, whatever you want to do in and through me to love and honor and cherish my spouse, do that. Do that. So I hope none of you will go and say, listen, I'm in this marriage as a prisoner, and that's just what it looks like, but it's for her behalf. No, do not. That's not romantic at all. Do not say that whatsoever. Listen to Paul's language. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. For this reason, I, Paul, as a prisoner for Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known by the revelation as he wrote about. And Paul wrote about how God had instructed him. Paul had this unique moment that's rare in history, that even though Jesus had already ascended to heaven after the death and the resurrection, Jesus actually made an appearance to him when he was on the road to Damascus. And Jesus there told him, like, you're going against me, and I want you to be for me, and I want you to be part of my community. I want you to be part of my family. And Paul went from Saul to Paul, and he gave his life to Christ and said, I'll follow. I'll do anything you want. And he's talking about the mystery that was unveiled. The mystery that this passage is talking about, it'll say it again and again and again. The mystery is this, that God could take somebody like a Jewish person and a Gentile, which is like a pinnacle of bigotry and prejudice. They hated one another. I told you last week that if a Jewish person was to marry a Gentile, the Jewish family would throw a funeral while they were wanting to celebrate marriage. It was literally celebrating and remembering somebody dying just because they were marrying somebody who was a non-Jewish person. That's how much they despised one another. The mystery is, how can God take people? It's twofold. How can God take people who are so different, who hate one another, how can he make them united with each other and become one, and how could he also make them one with Christ? That's the mystery. And truly, history looked and said, how could God do this? How can God take dead people in their sin? How could he take dead people who are ostracized and outside of the community of faith? How could he bring them in? And how could he bridge us to the social chasms, let alone the spiritual chasm, the spiritual brokenness? When Paul talks about the mystery, that's what he's talking about contextually here. And how did he receive that mystery? Do you guys catch the language in there? He just said simply right here, listen, He says, I assume that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. Paul received everything that he has by God's grace. Everything he has. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not a work of our own. It's by grace that we have been saved. The immeasurable riches of God's grace took us from death to life. The immeasurable riches of God's grace brought us from having no inheritance to having the very inheritance that Christ has. Over and over and over again in Ephesians, Paul keeps saying, every single thing that you see and every hope that we have in God is by grace. And he sees himself as a steward. A steward is just simply this. It's one of my favorite biblical words. It's one of our favorite maybe English words as well, but the biblical word just simply means somebody who is taking care of it. The ancient picture of it is somebody who takes care of a house. So I'm just taking care of the affairs of the house. I'm making sure this gets done and that gets done, this gets clean and this gets delivered and this gets put away and this is in place. It's somebody who's been entrusted with responsibility over something on behalf of someone else. And he sees himself as this: my life has been saved and changed by the grace of God. And as God has changed me by his grace, he's also made me a steward of that grace. So the mystery has been unveiled to him by grace, and he goes, wow, this mystery has been given to me. Do you guys know why grace has come to you? Do you know why you're saved by grace? It's not just to sit right there. The whole trajectory of this passage is saying, this happened so that what's happened here can be demonstrated out here. The vertical relationship between us and God has been reconciled by Jesus Christ by grace. And now we are stewards of that grace to other people. So let's just put this together in a sweet little sentence that we can write down and remember. In the normal life, people become stewards by God's grace so they can become stewards of God's grace. You want to know what the Christian life is all about? That right there. And so Paul understood this totally. He understood this and embraced this so that when he was in prison, he went, oh, by God's grace, I'm rescued and I'm a child of the living God. And what am I doing while I'm in prison? I'm just stewarding that same grace that saved me. I'm stewarding that grace so that other people can enjoy and receive. See, Paul realized that his life, and when he wrote to Corinth in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he describes what a normal Christian life is. And this is some of the foundation of our faith, that we understand that our lives are not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Listen to what these verses say. Powerful stuff, good stuff to memorize. Verse 19 says this: do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Now listen, this is the great transition here. You are not your own. Look at the next verse. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Paul understood that wherever I go, I'm simply the workmanship of God, and I just do the work of God wherever I am. My life isn't my own. So as he's in prison, he doesn't have a reason to complain. You know why? Because God's in control. Listen, wherever you are circumstantially right now, God knows it. God knows right where you are mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually. He knows it. And he, right where you are, sees you as his workmanship, his work of art, and he's propping you up saying, I'm going to display my glory in and through you. That's, you know, when you go to work tomorrow, whatever you do, you bring the kids to school, you go to class, wherever you're going, you are the workmanship. You are the masterpiece of God on display. And if you would see your life as, oh, okay, my life was literally, God came down and purchased me out of death. He, by his grace, he purchased me, and now I'm a steward of that grace to the world. Paul understood that his life wasn't his own. And so he understood that he was a steward. He became a steward by God's grace so that he could become a steward of God's grace. A simple way to think about our lives is this, and Josh mentioned it earlier during our time of worship. We're owners of nothing, and we're stewards of everything. That's simple and plain. We're owners of nothing, but we're stewards of everything. So maybe a simple question just to consider right now for every single one of us is, what in your life are you treating like you're an owner of it? That you're primarily responsible for every single detail that happens. Listen, I'm married and I have children, but I'm stewarding God's love to my family. They're not really mine. God just entrusted them to me. My faith, although I want to make my faith my own, my life is a byproduct of God's grace. And so the most appropriate response to God would be say, God, do whatever it takes to be glorified in me. My life's not my own. So wherever you want to send me, whatever you want to do, I'm your workmanship. Just set apart to do your work. Wouldn't that be sweet if we woke up each day and we just said that? God, I'm your workmanship, which means you're believing what he says about you, because I know a lot of us would go, I don't know, I would never describe myself as a masterpiece. I mean, I'm maybe a messed up piece, but not a masterpiece. I mean, I'm just a mess. If people could see in my thoughts, well, God does. God's seen it all. He's seen all the past, all the present. And so, you know, guys, unfortunately, we treat God like us. We think that God's maybe surprised by our behavior. Do you know, if you read in chapter 1, just in case you weren't here for that first teaching, just read that later today. It says that all of this was set in motion before anything was made in all creation. You're not surprising God. He knew it all before it happened. So when you sin so vilely this week, more than you ever have, that wasn't a surprise to God. He already knew it. And he says, you're my masterpiece. And we talked about it when Jerry Bridges said, there's nothing so great that we've done that we don't need God's grace, and there's nothing so bad that we're gonna do that we're not outside of his reach. That's grace. That's the goodness of God. So these mysteries, how God can take these separated things, these broken things, and bring them together, this has been unveiled to every one of us who has trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we've followed him with our lives. These mysteries of God have been revealed to us, and now, what's the mission of the church? He is using us to unveil these things for others. Let me continue to read. He talks about that mystery and he says it's come through the gospel. These mysteries have come through the gospel. And in verse 7, he says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Again, there's that transition from by God's grace, a minister of God's grace. And this was given to me by the working of his power. Working, you guys know, we've talked about these words. Working is where we get the word energy from in the scriptures. That's where we get that, the word energy in English, that's where it comes from. This word working just means energy, and power is where we get the word dynamite. And so all that's happened by grace for you has happened by the energy and the dynamic, like power. God has exploded everything. He's evaporated and removed everything that separates you from him. And it's been given by his power. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me. Listen, it's pretty sweet. Paul, when his name was Saul before he trusted Jesus and had that major conversion in his life, it meant big. But when it went from Saul to Paul, I've told you about this before, and you maybe heard it, the word Paul in the ancient language means small. And so when he describes himself and says that I'm the very least of all the saints, it's actually a strange word. If I were to say it in English, it would be I'm the leastest. That's really what it is. Like I'm the least of the least. Is how he describes himself. So in the midst of him understanding these glorious things and being used by God in huge, profound ways, I mean, we look back in history and say, no one really has seemed to match the way that God moved through Paul. He looks at himself and says, I'm the leastest. I am little Paul, the least of the least. It's pretty sweet to think about that kind of perspective. If I had time, I would love to think, I'd love to ask you, how do you think of yourself? When you're doing things that are righteous. I mean, he's obviously very clear-minded. When you're very clear-minded and you're understanding things, we tend to think a lot of ourselves. In the midst of his clear-mindedness in prison, he's going, oh, I'm the leastest of them all. I'm the little Paul. I'm the smallest little Paul there is. But he says that, well, I've been the very least, and by the grace that was given to me, I'm preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable, it's a great word. In the language, it just means this, it's untraceable. For some of you guys who do numbers and accounting, it would be like from this point till the day that you die, all you're doing is trying to trace all the numbers. You cannot get out that far this way or this way, east, west, north, south. There's no end to the riches. It's immeasurable. It's impossible to actually put a size or number or explanation on it. And so he's just describing what it took, how much it took for us to be in Christ. So he says, I'm gonna be preaching the unsearchable, the untraceable, the untrackable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And remember that mystery is God has done what no man could do by separating you from all your sin, carrying your sins away, and giving you his spirit so that you are in Christ. And he said, my whole life is gonna be spent doing that. So when he finds himself in prison, he's still doing that. And he's doing that by writing letters to people. Verse 10, so that through the church, who's the church, by the way? It's not City Lights, it's the people that are in these seats right now. It's you. Just as a little side tangent, since I'm only teaching this morning on a tangent, let me go on a tangent right here for a moment. if you find your mouth speaking ill of a different church in the city, you're speaking about yourself as well. You're the church. I'm the church. Now, the church is not solo person. We are all locked arms in Christ. Christ talked to his Father in John 17 and said, make them one as we are one. You and I are united, whether we like it or not. Do you know in Christ, there's not Baptist and Presbyterian and non-denominational. And it's people in Christ or not in Christ. And so when we look at God and we say division and look at this person over here, we're literally looking at, we are part of Christ's body. We're literally looking at the organs and signs and look at that lung, look at this person. We're not cooperating. A body that doesn't cooperate does what? It dies. Christ is the head of this church, not just this church, the church. You are part of this. Everything that Paul said, by the way, did you hear the turn that just was made? There's a massive turn. Listen to this. Paul's saying, I will be preaching and bringing for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in Christ or in God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Okay, you are not meant to be a lawyer, a doctor, a teacher, a mom, a dad, an accountant, a student for the rest of your life, can't figure out what you want to do. That's maybe the second reason you're here on earth, but it'll never be the number one reason. This is it. You have been redeemed and rescued to show the world what God is like. That's job number one. Well, I'm not qualified. No, you're not. But by God's grace, you are now a steward of that grace. That's your qualification. Who are you to, you're a sinner. I know what you used to do. Yeah, me too. Let me tell you what God's forgiven, because it's amazing. Well, how dare you stand up? Well, I'm not standing up in my strength. I'm standing up in Christ. And Paul says that the manifold wisdom, and manifold means this, multifaceted or many-layered, many-colored. It's actually where we get the word polka-dotted from. And it's a sweet bookend. In the beginning, when he talks about the God's grace that was given to me for you, he says, God has given me a varied colored grace, a multicolored grace, and now he connects that multicolored grace to the manifold wisdom of God. There's a multicolored grace to demonstrate the multicolored wisdom of God. So everywhere that you need to distribute or display the wisdom of God, there's grace for that. Every single thing that you go through, there's grace for that. You know how we say there's an app for that? Oh, baby, there's so much more grace than there'll ever be an app for. By God, in his infinite wisdom, he has supplied grace for every single thing that we go through. It's a guarantee. That's why Paul, when he's in prison going, I think I'm here to die, goes, I'm not here to die. I'm here because Christ had me here because he's under control. And if I'm here, it's for his glory and for someone else's good. I'm not really thinking about myself. That's powerful stuff. This is one of the most captivating parts of this passage. I don't have a ton of time to talk about it, but I want to give you a little glimpse, and ooh, it's sweet. Listen who the manifold wisdom, through you and me, who the manifold wisdom is supposed to be demonstrated to, that it might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Who does that sound like your life as a workmanship supposed to be demonstrating the work of God to? Who does that sound like? It's actually the people that Liam and I were talking about in the hot tub. God was bringing an illustration just last night for this message. Angels and enemies of God, spirits like demons. What, Chris, what are you talking about? You said that the church is supposed to reach out to people that God has created. Absolutely. But I don't have time to talk about this, and I don't like when speakers say, I don't have time to do that, so I don't like what I'm doing right now, so I'm not going to say it again. Here's what's amazing. I write down 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Read that later. And there's a passage in Corinthians. I'll post it later for you to study. It talks about what angels do. And a lot of times, I think in our culture, we have some pretty wacky ideas of what angels do and what demons do. But here's what's amazing. Angels are not omnipresent, nor are demons. But there are thousands and thousands of them. And God has those things. God has his angels working on his behalf, and they go to do work for him and whatnot. And here's what this passage is saying. You know, if you're ever somewhere and you feel like somebody's watching you, I can tell you this. There are angels watching. This passage is one of them, and so is 1 Peter. 1 Peter describes angels literally peeking in You know what they're peeking in on? Not for like the eebie-jeebies, like, ooh, someone's watching me. They're doing this. The mystery has now been unveiled. God's wisdom is demonstrated through you. They don't know. When God created, they went, wow, look what he created. This is amazing. And when the fall happened, they went, oh my. What could ever possibly make man back to what God intended? And then God, through Jesus Christ, the angels, I think, were hushed on the day when Jesus was incarnate and born of a virgin. Like, how can this be? And then he died, and I think that was a thicker, louder silence. Like, the angels, listen, the angels are not omniscient. They don't know everything, so they're literally watching play by play. And so when Jesus dies and then he raises from the dead, they're watching going, oh, he just defeated death. What's going to happen next? You know what? They're watching now. They're watching the resurrected life of Jesus and the power that raised Jesus from the grave on and in you. And so when he says, there's been multi-layered and multicolored grace given to me so that I might bring about and teach the multicolored and multi-layered wisdom of God, what he's saying is this. There are principalities and authorities in the heavenlies watching, and they're going, wow, look at that. You know what they're saying wow about? Not like, wow, look at Tyler and Kelsey and Ryan. They're going, look how powerful and wise God is. How could he do this? And you know why angels in heaven are going, holy, holy, it's the Lord God Almighty, because they're watching the gospel in you. Listen, your life is much bigger than you might think. And I'm not trying to make much of you, but I'm making much of what God has put in you and is going to do through you. When you wake up tomorrow, you might look at your to-do list. There are infinitely more eternal reasons that you're alive than you or I ever realize. And the angels are starting to learn this, and they're watching going, wow, wow, look at how wise God is to be able to do this and to do this and to do this and to do this. It's the church, it's you and me, who unveil this mystery to the principalities and the authorities in heavenlies. Verse 11 says this, this was according to the eternal purpose. God decided this before the foundations of the earth were laid, that you and I would take part of this. If you can just pause for a moment, and some of you are asleep, and wake up for a moment. God chose to rescue you and adopt you so that you might be part of this unveiling. There probably is no other sweeter time in history than right now, because the Spirit of God now dwells in people who trust in Jesus. This is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Listen, as a church, I would love for us to take the word close or closer in our talking about God out of our mouths. To say I'm getting closer to God means there's some sort of distance between you and him. That's to nullify the work of Christ on your behalf. You'll never be closer in proximity or relationally to Jesus. It might feel emotionally different to you, but you have access and boldness and confidence that you belong, God in you and you in God. So the bookend to Paul's rant, this is the bookend to his tangent, his going on. He says this, so I'm asking you then, don't lose heart for what I'm suffering, for it's your glory, for your glory. Do you see why he says that? He's going, listen, I understand that you're sorrowful and you're struggling, maybe because I'm afflicted, but I'm right where I need to be. Because God wanted to display his work, the workmanship, right where I am, right now. So don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart where I am right now. This is just a moment where God is, listen, it's the multicolored, it's the multi-layered, it's the multifaceted moment. You see that? Whatever moment you're in, it's a moment where God goes, I want to demonstrate my grace over there. I want to demonstrate my grace. So some of you guys who are facing divorce and bankruptcy and dealing with the abuse of your past, God wants to demonstrate grace there. Through who? Through you. Well, someone just cut me off. Demonstrate grace there. Well, that person won't forgive me. Demonstrate grace there. There's never going to be a moment. Remember, God has reconciled everything between you and him, which was impossible apart from Christ, which makes it possible for you to reconcile any wrong horizontally with man. I want to just close by telling you just a short story about John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. In 1660, he got thrown in prison. He got thrown in prison, check this out, at 7 a.m. during the week, when people would hear he was going to preach, they would show up. About 1,200 people would show up at 7 a.m. just to hear him preach. And he was like a machine, like a metal worker in his life career, but he started to become a preacher. And 1,200 people would just come up for the spontaneous gathering where he was going to share. Well, the church didn't like that. Not the church that was, we know it, because it was different in that time. They didn't like it, and they actually charged him in 1660 and threw him in prison. Now, this is something I realized when I was just studying about his life. You know that John Bunyan was thrown in jail for this, and he actually spent 12 years in prison for being a preacher. His crime was that he was unlawfully preaching, meaning you're preaching in an environment where we do not see it as worthy of the Bible being taught, and it's outside of our context and our authority as a church, so we're going to put you in prison. Do you know that John Bunyan could have been released from prison any day he wanted if he just stopped preaching? Instead, he was in prison for 12 years. Now, Pilgrim's Progress is a book that he wrote. Do you know where he wrote that book? He didn't just write it while he was in prison, but he preached still when he was in prison. And they hated the fact that he preached in prison because people were coming to know Jesus that were in the prison. And so what they did with John Bunyan is they said, we've got to stop this guy from preaching. So they put him in, you've heard of isolation or solitary. They put him in the deepest part of the prison where nobody could hear him preach anymore. Now, if you're a preacher, the worst possible thing for you, if that's the gift God's given you, is to not be around any people who can hear you. All you have is to preach to yourself. Well, as he's in the deepest part of the prison where no one can hear him anymore, guess what happens? He writes Pilgrim's Progress. Had he been on the streets, I don't know that he ever would have written Pilgrim's Progress. Had he been free, I don't know if he ever would have written it. Pilgrim's Progress, which is one of the most well-sold or most popular books in history, happened where no one else could hear him. And he's reached more people from being in the furthest place possible, the worst situation. I'm in the worst. I mean, think about what I'm thinking there. I'm in the worst place possible. God, why have you abandoned me? I mean, it would have been very normal to think, why have you abandoned me? I'm not able to use the gifts you've given me, God. And he starts to pen Pilgrim's Progress, which makes a huge, my daughter is studying it in school right now in sixth grade. Listen, your life is not your own. Wherever you are is a place where God wants to do work through his workmanship. Wherever you are, whatever moment you are in right now, God is bigger than that, and he's saying, I want my very grace to go there. You know what would be probably the best response to God this morning would just be simply this. God, wherever you want to display your multicolored, multifaceted, multi-layered grace, send me. Give, take away, whatever it is. Wherever your grace has not been displayed, I'll go. I'll go. I'll go. I have a couple of pastoral apprentices. These are guys who follow me, and one of them, they prepare the message alongside of me so we can work on them teaching someday. And Bo's one-liner, sum up this passage was this. I want to share this with you. I thought it was great. The trials that imprison you shouldn't limit God's work in and through you. So some of you might feel like you're in prison. Well, maybe God's just writing a Pilgrim's Progress right now in your life to impact the world around you. John Bunyan said this in his writings, the best way to go through sufferings is to trust in God through Christ. As God is touching the world to come and as touching this world right now through you. Listen, in the normal life, we simply are the workmanship of God doing the work of God. That's you and me. Chris, why am I a masterpiece? Because he wants to display to the world, and we saw today, the unseen world as well as the seen. So I just leave you with one last simple little question. Little simple question. What prevents you from actively being a steward of God's grace right where you are? There will never be a moment where you take a breath and you have to wonder, does God want me here? Wherever you are is right where he wants you to be. God, why do you have me here? Always to be a steward of God's grace. Well, how did I get here? By God's grace. What am I doing here? Steward of God's grace. How did I get here? By God's grace. How can I have confidence for me to do this? By God's grace. Well, what am I going to do here? Of God's grace. Could you, with me, as we just respond, just simply say back to God as an act of worship? God, wherever you want to display your grace, send me. I want to invite you to stand with me if you would. And I'm just going to ask you to just say that line with me, and then we're going to sing a song of response. But would you be willing to say this? I want you to think about it. I don't want you to say it unless you mean it. But we're just going to simply say, God, wherever you want to display your grace, send me. We're going to say, God, wherever you want to display your grace, send me. Just focus your thoughts on him, your mind on him. If you need to close your eyes, do that. Maybe even want to open your hands in front of you as a way of saying, I offer myself to you. We're simply just going to say, God, wherever you want to display your grace, send me. Would you say that with me? Let's say that now. God, wherever you want to display your grace, send me. Let's say that again. God, wherever you want to display your grace, send me. Let's say it together one more time. Let's say it with our whole heart. God, wherever you want to send your grace, send me.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope the Lord used this message to speak to you. If you would like to connect with or learn more about City Lights, visit us online at citylights.cc. Have a great day.